Well, it's great to be here this morning. I'm blessed with all the things that were shared so far. Appreciated the song that we sang. I don't know if you noticed what you sang there or not, but the second verse there gave the thought that the Lord can take anything out of our lives. That's quite a challenge if you think about that. So we cling tightly to a lot of things, but the question is, do we cling tightly to the Lord? Or are we clinging tightly to our things? You can't do both. It's always a challenge. I'm surprised I didn't hear anything about Father's Day this morning. Today, I think anyways, is Father's Day. I didn't even really look at the calendar, but I got a couple cards. And I'm not going to preach on that. It's great to be a father, and I hope you count it as a privilege as fathers in the home. It's a great privilege and opportunity that you have to make a difference in the lives of your children, for good or for evil. It's up to us how we live our lives. You know, we probably have our teaching and theology pretty much down pat, but really our children will live the example they see largely. And so what kind of example am I leaving as a father is a challenge. That's not what I want to preach on. This morning, I'd like to preach on another negative, I guess, depends how you look at it. And I was going to look back through the messages that have been preached across this pulpit over the last years. I keep track of pretty much all the messages that were preached here. And I think this is one that does not get preached on a lot, but it's a big issue today. And the issue, the thing I would like to speak on is sin, discerning sin. Sin is a negative in this world, and it's a negative thing in God's eyes. God hates sin, and the challenge is, why do we still have sin in our lives? How many of you, I'll just ask you a few questions. How many of you are perfect this morning in maturity? I don't see any hands. I want you to, interact with these questions if you want to. How many of you are living in sin? I realize that would be pretty revealing if you would raise your hand, but after all, God knows your heart. So the question is, am I living in sin this morning? How many of you have sin in your lives? I raise my hand. What about you? Do you have sin in your life? There's a difference between living in sin and having sin in your life. If you're not perfect in maturity, what do you have? What's left? Is it not sin? Isn't there sin? You know, we have this idea about ourselves, probably many of us do, that we're pretty good people. And yeah, I don't really think I have any sin in my life. But if I ask you the question, are you perfect or is God still working on me? Remember that song? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. We all say, yes, that's true. What are we saying? We're saying that we still have sin issues in our lives. So this message is to help us search ourselves and to discover the sin in our life. Just an encouraging message. I want it to be an encouraging message, not a scolding or a negative, necessarily a negative message. It's negative in the fact that we are dealing with a negative issue, but it's positive in the fact that Jesus came to cleanse us from all sin. And I hope that you're rejoicing in that fact. Did you this morning thank the Lord for sins forgiven? Or didn't you have any sins that needed to be forgiven? How many of you have need of forgiveness in your life? We all do, don't we? Praise God that He extends forgiveness and mercy to us. Why would we talk about sin in the life of the believer or sin in anybody's life? Why would we do something like that? There's a verse in Hebrews that says, Hebrews 3:13 says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be what?" I heard the word this morning. I forget who talked about it, but hardened. Yes, hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That is a danger for you and I, to become hardened to the sin in the world and in our life by the deceitfulness of sin. So it's important that we consider this issue. Where are we at? You know, why would we talk about sin in our lives? Christians, believers, have a desire to be closer to the Lord in their walk with God. They want to be closer to God. And that is one way to get closer to God, is to remove the sin between the Lord and I. The more, the less sin in your life, the closer you will be to the Lord. Sin is like a wedge between us and the Lord. You know what wedges are. If you split wood, you put that wedge in that piece of wood and you pound on it, and finally the two pieces fly apart. That's what sin does in the Christian's life. It can become a wedge between you and God. That wedge is driven deeper and deeper, and you become farther and farther apart. So it's important that we're aware that there may be a sin in our life that God is putting His finger on, or wants to put His finger on. Sin offends, if I can use that term, and insults the holiness of God. I would to God that you would have a more clear vision of what sin does to God's heart. When He looks at sin, God is a holy God. He cannot tolerate sin. He cannot tolerate any sin. Sin cannot enter God's presence. And so when we have that sin in our life, God wants to get rid of it. He wants us to get rid of the garbage out of our life. Last Sunday, we were camping, and I was asked to share a little. I should have maybe brought it along here this morning, share a little bit. And so I took a plastic bag and put a $100 bill in there, and just for an object lesson. And we're that plastic bag, and we have that $100 bill in there. And so I held it up, and there was nothing else in there. You could see the $100 bill perfectly clear through that plastic. So I reached down on the ground and picked up a handful of dirt and put it in the plastic bag. And the $100 bill was buried in the dirt. God wants to take us and dump us upside down and dump that dirt out of our lives so that $100 bill, which is Jesus Christ, can be seen in our lives. Sometimes we have too much dirt in our lives that we're hiding the treasure that God puts within us. So God wants to dump that dirt out of your life. If you're feeling like you're upside down, it's because God is dumping dirt out of your life. That's what He wants to do. He wants to get rid of the dirt in our lives. Sin causes dry bones. The dry bones syndrome in churches is a real problem. If you are dry this morning, more than likely it's because of a sin issue in your life. God wants to wake you up. Sin is like cancer. We all know what cancer is, don't we? There's too much cancer today, but that is how sin is. Sin is like a cancer. It squeezes the life out of Christians. Sin brings heartache and pain into people's lives. You've probably all seen that. The devil tries to blind us to sin. These are all reasons why I should be up here preaching about this issue. Sin brings condemnation and a troubled conscience. Is your conscience clear this morning? If someone were to ask you personally, do you have a clear conscience? What would you say? Is your conscience clear? If it is, it's because there's no sin in your life that you are aware of. The interesting thing is the fact is you may have a clear conscience and still have sin in your life, but you just don't know it. And God wants to use His Word, His Holy Spirit, and His spiritual work in the life of the believer to continually reveal that sin in our lives, to make us more like Him. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, there's a verse that says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And that is an interesting word. The word filthiness there talks about, means a stain. And I'm going to give you a little object lesson here this morning as well. And first of all, to the children, don't try this. Your mamas would not be happy with you if you would do this, what I just did. So I'm a bad example in that respect. But this is what sin will do in your life. I don't know if you can read those things. A nice white shirt with a lot of black splotches on it. Does not look very nice, does it? It bothers you when you look at that. And here we have, I'm not sure what all I read on there or wrote on there, but up here says sin. And that's what sin does in our lives. It blots. You know, when we become a Christian, God gives us a clean white shirt. And is all the sin out of our life? No. We probably have some blotches that God wants to continually cleanse us. And I don't know how you would get these off. I'm not even going to try. This shirt will go to the trash once I'm done with it. But Jesus came to wash all of these stains off of us. That's why Jesus came. We have stained clothes on. Jesus came to wash those things away and out of our life. And on the side here I have... Can anybody read that? What that says? Judgmental. And I thought that fits pretty good. We point our finger at people and judge them, don't we? Over here I have another one that says suspicious. Those are sins that sometimes we're guilty of. Even as Christians, we fall into those things. Many times Christians are not guilty of the gross sins, maybe, but they are guilty of sin and the little things. You know, there's a verse, I think, in Ecclesiastes that says, the little foxes spoil the vine. And so that's what happens to Christians many times. Paul was writing to the Corinthians and telling them, get rid of the stains in your life. Get rid of all those stains. How do you do that? That's the positive thing about this message. In Isaiah 1 verse 18 it says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, though they be like crimson, they shall be as wool. God wants to give us a clean white shirt without any blotches and spots on it. Praise God that He can do that. By the power of the blood of Jesus. That's how we cannot cleanse ourselves, but we can apply the blood to our life, and that brings cleansing into our lives. It's an interesting thing to notice how often the word sin is mentioned in the Bible. Would you want to guess how often sin, the word sin, and its similar words would be mentioned in the Bible? It's probably a little hard to take a guess, but I looked up some of the different words. The word sin itself is mentioned in the Bible 394 times. Other words that mean the same as sin were mentioned somewhere around 350 times. So you have, what, 740 some times that the Bible speaks about sin and unrighteousness and iniquity and those kinds of things. So this is not something that I'm pulling out of my head, but it's coming from God's Word. God is concerned about the sin issue in the lives of His people. Are you concerned about the sin issue in your life? Where is the first place the word sin is used? Does anybody want to take a shot at that? Where would you think that the word sin is first used? Anybody? Came up very, very shortly after God made man. Any thoughts? Genesis 4. Now, the sin issue took place, I guess, before that, when Eve disobeyed God, which was sin. But the word sin is first mentioned when God said to Cain, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. So that's the first time it came out, very early in creation. And He says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Let's look at some of the definitions of sin from the Bible. In John, 1 John 5:17, it says, all unrighteousness is what? Sin. And there is a sin not unto death. And I'll have to admit that I don't know for sure that I can explain all of that passage. I think what John was saying there was the fact that Jesus said there's one sin that cannot be forgiven. And that is the sin against the Holy Spirit. That sin cannot be forgiven, but all other sin can be forgiven. He may have been talking about that in this passage. I'm not sure. There are sins that are not necessarily unto death in that way, and then that they can't be forgiven. All unrighteousness. What I want to notice there is it says all unrighteousness. Sometimes we say, well, that wasn't right. You know, we say that wasn't right, but we wouldn't say, well, that was a sin. But that's what God says. If it wasn't right, it was a sin. All unrighteousness is sin. God's definition of sin. Romans 14, verse 23 says, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. Yes. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And that seems fairly narrow, doesn't it? So if you're doing something with a troubled conscience and you can't do it in good faith and you do it anyways, even if it's legitimate, because Paul was talking, what he was talking there about was eating meats or not eating meats. If you're doing something with an unclear conscience, even though it may be right, you're actually committing a sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. James 2 verse 9, if ye have respect to persons, ye commit what? Sin. Respecting people. Do you ever do that? None of us ever do that, do we? We don't have respect of persons. Surely not. I think we probably do sometimes. And God wants us to get rid of that sin. That's a sin, to respect people. James 4, verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you know you should be doing something and you're not willing to do it, it's something good, and you just refuse to do it, it becomes a sin in your life. Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21 has a list of sins that I'm going to read. We could probably make a message out of this passage. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and revelings, and such like. This is not necessarily an all-comprehensive list, but there are more things that we could add to the list. And Paul says, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in past, that they, in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These sins will not enter the kingdom of God. Romans 1, verses 19 through 32. I think we'll turn to that and read that. Why don't you all stand while we read that passage? Romans 1, 19 through 32. And just look at the picture of sin. Romans 1, verses 19 through 32. I think we should probably read the whole passage. It's fairly long. I think we'll just read this section. It says, Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. And just take notice of all the different sins that Paul is highlighting in this passage. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. That is talking about homosexuality. Today that is an issue in our society. People are saying, no, that's not wrong. Yes, it's wrong. No, it's not wrong. Let's look at what God says. God speaks the truth concerning that issue. It's a sin. that God hates. And likewise, we read it again, also the men leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Notice all the things that he brings up next. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, deceit, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, and not only to the same, but have not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You may be seated. It's not a very nice picture, is it, of what man is without God. Man becomes very degenerated and sinful when he turns his back on God and takes his own way. The devil likes to make our own way look attractive, and he likes to paint an attractive picture when we take our own way, but that is what it means, the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is the opposite of God's holy character. That's a very simple definition, and that's all we would have to say. Sin is the opposite of God's holy character. God is one thing, if we can use that term. Sin is something else, and the two cannot mix. What fellowship hath light with darkness? There is nothing. There is nothing like mixing light and darkness. If all the light were to go out of this room, it would become pitch black. You can't bring some light in here and some darkness. It doesn't work that way. That's how it is with God's character. Sin is the fruit of carnality. Are Christians carnal? Anyone? Does that ever happen in Christians? Yes, it does. And it's a shame. It's a reproach on the character of God. But people that say they are little Christ, Christians, become carnal at times, or are carnal. Paul talked to the Corinthians in that way. He said, you're still carnal. And then he went on to point out the different problems in their lives. Carnality in the Christian. God wants to root that out of our lives. All right. That's just a short definition of what sin is from the perspective of the Bible. God is very faithful in revealing His heart concerning sin. And let the Bible be our guide when we need the light on our path to find out whether is this a sin or isn't it. Look into the Word of God. God is very faithful to reveal His truth through His Word concerning His heart towards sin. So, is it possible to be free from sin? Let's think about this a little bit. What does it mean to be dead to sin? Is it possible to be free from sin? Willard, you've been on the pathway for a long time. Have you come to the place where you have no longer need to deal with sin in your life?
I need to deal with it, but there are scriptural expressions that say we can be free.
Right. So why do you still have to deal with sin?
Because we're in the flesh.
Because we're in the flesh, yes. You know, there's people that would say that you can come to the place and have this experience, and God totally kills the old man. He's dead and gone. He's just like he's lying in the casket. He cannot respond. There's no way that sin can come up in your life again. I have yet to meet somebody like that or hear of somebody like that. You know, if you follow the example of the apostles, Paul was one that had to confess some of his faults. Peter, remember Peter? He fell into a trap when he had respect of persons. He was respecting the Jews. He was doing things because of the fear of man. Those were sin issues in their lives. And so, probably, we won't ever come to the place where we won't have to deal with the sin in our life. On this side of eternity, And that's why we're looking forward to having transformed bodies and the final solution, if we could use it that way. God has the final solution that He wants to bring to us. And that is a complete change, impossible to sin, but that is yet in the future. But is it possible to be free from sin? Yes, it is. It's possible for Christians to live in freedom, presently in the freedom, and look into God's face with a clear conscience, completely restored to Him. You know, that's why Jesus came. And I want to talk a little more about that maybe. Sometimes people ask the question about, we have this thought between Calvinism and Arminianism. And sometimes people say, well, if you don't believe in once saved, always saved, then you're always being a Christian and not a Christian. As soon as a little problem comes into your life, you're not a Christian anymore. Then you become a Christian again when you take care of that sin. Well, I don't believe in that. I believe Christians are more secure in their relationship to God than that. I believe that Jesus came to offer Himself to cover those problems in our life. We'll talk a little more about that later. Is it possible to be free from sin? Yes. And that is what we talk about when we talk about the wonder of sins forgiven. The wonder of sins forgiven. Do Christians sin? Yes, they do. Why do they sin? You know, it's like Willard said, there's provisions for Christians not to sin. God made abundant provisions for us not to have any sin in our life. But it seems like Paul, he said to the Corinthians, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? The carnality in our life comes from the sin issue. And God wants to... I do believe, and I think probably in Willard and Thelma's case, that they're better Christians. If I can use that term, it sounds kind of carnal maybe, but they're probably better Christians than somebody that's just newly born again, because they have been walking with God. God has been dealing in their life, and He has been cleansing out the sin in their life and dumping out that dirt. And so they're much further down the path. They have a lot less problem with sin in their life than maybe somebody that is just newly born again. I think that is true. And so I don't want to say something that will help you or will cause you to excuse the sin in your life, because I'm saying, well, we'll always have that problem, so what's the use? We'll just let it go. We'll just let the sin go in our life. But, you know, the motivator in a Christian is his relationship with God. And when we understand, when we deal with the sin in our life, our relationship with the Lord becomes stronger and sweeter and more free and open. I can testify to that. The relationship that I have with the Lord today is quite different than what it was when I was first converted. It's quite different, and that means there's growth in our relationship. And that comes from dealing with the issues in your life and being honest and allowing God to cleanse those things out of our lives. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Maybe we should read Romans 6, verse 1 and following. Paul talks about being dead there. I think I'll just read that. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul is asking the question, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. When you were baptized, you took the step of recognizing the fact that you died on the cross with Jesus Christ. Your old man was crucified on the cross. However, he says, since that happened, shall we live any longer therein? So, if you experience conversion and you really believe that you died on the cross, why are you living in sin? That's what Paul is saying. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, Like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Notice what he says next. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That is the process. Our old man was crucified with Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago. We just need to reckon it to be so. However, today we're still working out that in our body of sin. Our old man was crucified. That's what Paul said. Know ye not, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. How else could it be? With Jesus, our old man was crucified. The death blow was given to the old man on the cross. So then he says, that the body of sin, which is what we live in now, might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. It doesn't mean that we kill our physical bodies, but that we should not serve sin. Our old man was crucified so that we don't need to serve sin. That's what he's saying there. For he that is dead is freed from sin. So if you have a sin problem in your life, you're not dead. Sin problem in your life, you're not dead. For if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. And I wish Paul were here to explain more of this. He could do a lot better job in preaching this message than I can. But I believe what he was saying was true. And this is what we need to do. We need to reckon, like in verse 11, skipping a couple verses. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. And then he talks about yielding our members to unrighteousness and so on. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Praise God for that. When a believer sins, what is wrong? One of the things that can happen in believers' lives when sin is an issue in their life, when they fall into sin, is in 2 Peter 1 verse 9, it says, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath what? Forgotten that he was purged. So that can happen in our lives as Christians. As time goes on, we forget the cleansing of the blood and we start going back into our old sin. One of the safeguards against sin is remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross. He offered forgiveness. And if it means anything to you at all, you're going to shun and hate sin if you really appreciate the forgiveness that God extends to us. All right, let's think a little bit about the personal revelation of sin. The question of, do I have sin in my life? And I'm going to open it up for you to tell me what the sin is in your life. If God, if we sing that song, He's still working on me, do we really mean what it says? If God is still working on us, then there's issues in our lives that He's dealing with. And what are those issues?
Why don't we sing it?
All right, can you start it?
He's still working on me to make me.
So, what's He working on in your life? Worry? Working on worry.
I know what.
Covetousness?
Self-pity.
Self-pity? Any over here? Kath?
Impatience.
Selfishness.
Selfishness.
anger. Pride. This one probably has roots going to all of these, doesn't it? Any others? Yes, Lena. Fear. It's a very good one. I would dare say all of us have to deal with that probably. Some aspect or the other. A lot of you were here, I guess. But Wednesday night, Gabriel shared a book report on the Calvary Road. And in there, the man writes about the areas of sin that we many times don't take as sin. This, I think, was one of them. Self-consciousness. Do you consider that a sin in your life? How many of you are self-conscious? Probably all of us. God wants us to be conscious of Him. Self-consciousness is inspired by pride and fear. And I'm speaking to myself on that one because I know very much what that's like. Any others? God is working on you.
You read about Sodom in Romans there. Mm-hmm. The Sodomites. I'm not sure of the reference, but it says, this was the iniquity of Sodom. Pride, the fullness of bread, okay, the abundance of idols.
Yes, those are very real in our society. Pride, fullness of bread, idleness.
But more spare time,
yes,
more rights.
More vacations, long weekends. Some of that's okay. Does that cover it? Worry, covetousness, self-pity, impatience, selfishness, anger, pride, and fear. Doesn't look very pretty, does it? Yes, Kat. Lack of love for the Lord and His Word. Yes, William. Pardon me?
Rebellion.
Okay. I don't know. I think I experienced a trace of this yesterday in my own life. Right now, my work was slow, so I got some work now. So I said, I'm really going to have to keep my nose to the wheel. And that means I got to stay busy and really stay at my work. And so Friday night, I came out here to prison letter answering. And I wanted to stay at home and work. So yesterday, I took most of the day off to prepare for today to preach. And so Nelson's not here, so I think I can say this. Nelson called me yesterday afternoon and wondered if I would share at Somerset at the prison. I was like, it almost took me down. And so I was like, well, you know, God knows all about these things. And if it's more important for me to build a trailer or which is more important, to build a trailer or go to Somerset Prison? So I said, okay, this is how I will respond in faith. I'm going to tell the Lord, look, if it's more important to you to build my trailer or to go to Somerset, you work it out. And so I found peace. But if I would not have, I would have been caught in rebellion, because God probably is going to let me go to Somerset and speak to the men there, because I think He thinks it's more important to do that than to build trailers. And so if I'm a Christian, that should be fine with me, because we have our affection, our goals, our aims, and all of those things are somewhere else. They're above these earthly things, and we're only doing these earthly things on the sideline. Joke for most Christians. But that is how it should be. So when God brings those things into our life, those kinds of circumstances, if there's any rebellion in me, it's going to come out. And I want to tell you this, when I did that, when I just prayed to the Lord and said, look, whatever's more important to you for me to do, you work that out, then I had peace and rest. And I don't have to worry. And that's what it means to walk by faith. You know, if we can say, yeah, I'm walking by faith, I'm rejoicing in the Lord and the sovereignty of God, till something like that comes into our life, and then we're like, I'm not so sure after all whether I like this idea of walking by faith. But that's what God does. And I'm sure that God is doing that in all of our lives, all of your lives. You have circumstances in your life that you're dealing with that are beyond your control. We have a farmer here this morning, one of them, and he probably wishes the milk price would double and all of those kinds of things. But you know, when we put our trust in God, we allow God to use those things to dump out the dirt in our lives. And that's what it means to be a Christian. But anyways, let's come back here to these sin issues. Are there any more that we should put on the board there? You know, the thing about it is, you might be ashamed to have me write your sin problem up here, but it's to God, it's just like it's written all over your white shirt. When He looks at you, He sees that issue in your life, and He wants to wash that out of your life. So, you know, the more we realize that truth, the greater God's mercy and long-suffering becomes to us when we see God sees all of these problems in our lives. And I think that I could say that all of these are still an issue in my life. Not too much self-pity in my life, but every now and then I feel that one. Impatience, probably a lot more of that there than what I realize, which you should ask my family on that one. Covetousness is something that we all deal with, I deal with. I'd like to have a little more, you know. It doesn't matter what size your bank account is or what you have. You always, our nature is to want a little more. And then we worry about it. You know, fear, lack of love, rebellion, pride, anger, and all of those things tend to want to come up in our lives. What about, you know, I thought about what are the most common sins of Christians? And these are all part of them. One of the things I think that God looks at Christians and He grieves Him when He sees self-righteousness. I think many times we do that and we come here to church. We have our nice clean clothes on. We have a smile on our face for the most part. And we sing these spiritual songs. We might even stand up and give a spiritual testimony. But inside, there's something else going on. What do you call that? You call that self-righteousness or hypocrisy. God hates that. He wants us to become honest and real. He wants us to write our sin up here on the board so that we see it and so that He knows that we know it, and then say, look, I'm going to bring this to the cross. I'm going to surrender it and allow the Lord to cleanse it out of your life. And the thing is, it's a little scary to do that, especially with the one with impatience. If you say, Lord, I got a problem with impatience, what is guaranteed to happen in your life? God will bring areas and issues and circumstances up where you have plenty of opportunity to exercise patience. That's how it is to be a Christian. I can't help it. If you want to be a Christian, that's part of your life. But I may be painting a dark picture. When we do those kinds of things, when we allow God to work in us, He pours His grace and His Spirit and His blessing on you. Yes, He corrects you and chastises you, but He puts His arms of love around you, and there's nothing like that. Amen. When God does that to us, there's nothing like that. Yeah, you can take your own way and think that, well, I'll have a better, more fun life if I'm rebellious and take my own way. Yes, that's the devil speaking. And you might have some pleasure, but the end of the road will be so much different than if you allow the Lord to cleanse these things out of your heart and life. God wants to do that. Selfishness, judgmental, critical. And another one that is that church members are many times guilty of is gossip. The sin of gossip, the sin of this little member, your tongue, that little sinner in there does a lot of damage in the Church of Jesus Christ. And so I think that we need to be very careful of that. What is gossip? Gossip is simply talking negative about other people. We don't ever do that, do we? Allow the Lord to search your heart. Being suspicious of each other is another one that the devil reaps a lot of havoc through in the body of Christ. Taking things for granted. Just these areas that so many times we don't really think of as sin. But they are. They're sin. The list could go on and on. Let's think about the penalty for sin. It says in Romans 1 verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." The wrath of God. Who wants to be on the receiving side of God's wrath? I know that I don't. We don't want to be on the receiving side of God's wrath. It is a terrible thing. The wrath of God will be revealed from heaven. For the wages of sin is what?
Death.
The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thinking about the penalty of sin. James 1:15, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." The end result of sin is death. Notice the process on the path of sin. You know, there James brings that out. When we're tempted, it's not wrong to be tempted. But when we listen to the temptation and we start giving in to temptation, then we're starting down that path towards death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Galatians 5, verse 19, thinking about the little sins. It says a little, what?
Leaven.
Leaveneth the whole lump. A little bit of sin in your life, and you're not willing to deal with it, will spread through your life and will leaven the whole lump. That's how sin does. And the devil knows that. He can't get you in going out and committing adultery with your neighbor's wife. There's probably not a man in here that the devil will get you to do that. Probably not. I mean, there's a possibility that it could happen, but he's going to tempt you with lustful thoughts. What you do with your eyes, looking at things that you shouldn't, and so on. There's where the devil gets you in seemingly smaller areas, smaller ways. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I'd like to think a little bit about the thought of, do I lose my salvation as soon as I sin? And maybe I should not even bring this up, and I tremble a little bit about this question because I don't want to inspire or give a thought of carelessness in sin. But we are very secure in our relationship with the Lord. When God saves us, He saves us with a salvation that, as far as He's concerned, is forever. On the other hand, salvation is a covenant. And by that, I mean that God keeps His part, if man keeps his part. God says, if you believe on me, I'll save you. And so we have the two parts there. So if a Christian goes through his life and he falls into a sin, does he immediately lose his salvation? I really don't believe that he does. I believe that God will call him back to himself. He'll give him a warning and he'll show him his sin. If he continues in his sin, then he becomes disobedient to the light that God is shining on his pathway. And the Christian looks at the light and says, yeah, I know there's a sin problem in my life, but he just keeps on walking. He walks away from God that way. In other words, there's a difference between falling into sin, or maybe you do it through ignorance, however it happens. Maybe it's an impulse or whatever it might be. There's a difference between that and saying deliberately, I'm not going to obey the light that God is shining into my life. And I think when you do that, you open up the door to losing your salvation, or you allow the devil to drive that wedge in between you and God, and you become separated from God through your disobedience. As far as God is concerned, you know, we can't lose our salvation. God, Jesus said, there's no way, there's no man that can pick you out of my Father's hand. God's part, He is always faithful. We can rest there. But where we need to be careful is that we walk in the light that God shines our path. And if we say, no, I'm not willing to walk in that light, I'm going to go this way, then we walk away from God. Willard, you had a thought or a question?
I was going to ask, do you have any Bible for what you just said?
Where I would go is, if you would follow the God's dealings with the children of Israel in the Old Testament, remember when they left Egypt? It was a short time till they fell into sin. Did God say, look, I'm not taking you into the land of Canaan because you sinned? No, He didn't. Was that the last time they sinned? No, they kept on going and they sinned again. And again, and I don't know how many times they sinned till they came up to the entrance into Canaan. Then they sinned again, and God said, that's it. I'm done with you. Actually, if Moses would not have interceded there at Mount Sinai, God would have said, look, that's it. I'm done with you people. But God was merciful, and He continued to be forbearing and long-suffering. I cannot find a specific verse that brings that out, but I would more look at it like, how does God deal with us? How does He deal with you in your life? You know, if you, let's say anger, you become angry. Are you immediately, God wipes you and says, hey, you're not my child anymore. I'm going to blot you out of the book of life.
No,
He doesn't do that. Yes.
Right when you introduced that, I thought of a New Testament verse.
Okay.
And I appreciate what you said in the Old Testament, for example. 1 John 2, John uses, I know, in the gospel, in his first and second epistle, 20 times, I think, but here it says, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin.
Yes, that's good.
Mm-hmm. My glasses are foggy. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation. Does that mean spot remover, the cleanser?
Mm-hmm.
He is a propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
I appreciate you bringing that up. It would be a very troubling situation to be in, to realize that I'm not perfect and there's sin in my life, and as soon as that sin is revealed, that God is going to disown me. I don't see salvation as that way. I think God, that's why Jesus came. He covers us the way we are with His blood. He puts His righteousness over us the way we are. Is that the end of story? No. He continues to want to bring the sin out of our life and deal with the issues in our life. Because if that were not true, when a man becomes converted, a sinner off the street, whoever it might be, it has happened many times where people at the point of death were saved. Were they cleansed from all of their sin? The only way they were is that Jesus was covering them. But the sin issues weren't necessarily worked out of their life at that point. I want to be corrected there if I'm wrong, but that is my understanding at this point, and my understanding is not perfect. And once again, I give it with a word of caution, because you could take that and say, well, He is saying that you can live in sin and be saved. All I'm saying is that if God brings light to your path and you see the light and you say no, then you're turning your back on God. And then I think God will hold us accountable for that kind of sin. But if you have issues in your life, and you're walking in the light you have, and when God shines the light on another in your life, and you say, yes, I'm willing to deal with that, and you repent, that's what it means to walk the Christian walk. Okay, the Holy Spirit in the believer's life will lead him to the light in all areas of life. You know, That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what Jesus said. He's going to send the Holy Spirit to do that. So when you sin, He pricks your conscience. God is always faithful to do that. He pricks your conscience. He knocks on your door. Hey, what about that sin in your life? He does it in a lot of different ways. He shows us the truth by His Word, or maybe He speaks to us. He just speaks to our spirit and says, hey, what you said there was wrong. Do you know what that's like? To hear the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life in that way, when you do something, the Holy Spirit says, hey, you did wrong there. You need to go back and make it right. And you say, no, I don't. I'm not going to do that. You are closing the door between you and God. That's what I'm trying to say. Disobedience is the action that will forfeit your salvation. Disregarding the voice of the Spirit will result in loss of a relationship with the Lord. And ultimately, and I don't know where that line is. I don't know where the line is that God says, that's it. I can no longer consider you my child, and I'm going to blot your name out of the book of life. I'm not here to say that, where that is. But it starts with disregarding the voice of the Holy Spirit. And that is a very serious thing. God put His Holy Spirit into us as a down payment, as a seal. It says do I have that verse here? I don't think I do. Yes, I do. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are what? Sealed unto the day of redemption. So God puts His Spirit in us as His seal on us. So that when He comes back, He knows who His children are. Hey, there's one. He has my Spirit in him. But when you grieve that Holy Spirit and continue to grieve Him, finally He may leave you. And then you're no longer a child of God because you don't have that seal anymore. All right. I want to just go over a few things in closing. How to get rid of sin. You know, I can stand up here and preach and preach, and sometimes I think preachers are guilty of this. We preach these concepts and these ways, and then when it comes down to practical ways, how do I get rid of my sin? We're still in the dark. And so I thought about when you buy a product in Walmart, it doesn't hardly matter what it is, if it's a watch or an alarm clock or a computer or something, you have the little book that's in there is what? Read the instructions. Read the instructions. And when I do that, I'm like, I don't want to bother with instructions. I can figure it out myself. Well, it doesn't work that way in the Christian life. You cannot figure out how to be saved by yourself. You need to follow the instructions that God gave. And God faithfully gave us instructions. One of the first things when God speaks to you, and God will speak to you, and that's the wonderful thing about being a child of God, to realize and to believe and to know that God speaks to us concerning the sin in our life. So when God speaks to you concerning a sin in your life, Acts 3:19 says, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that what? Your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Repentance is probably step number one, if you want to get rid of the sin in your life. What does repentance mean? It means you're walking down this way, and all of a sudden you change your mind and you go this way. In an area in your life, you were doing that, now you're doing the opposite. That's what repentance is, in just simple words. Repentance. If you had a bad habit, God speaks to you concerning your habit. Maybe you're using slang words or unnecessary words or whatever. I think that's another one that Christians are probably guilty of a lot more than they should be, is how they use their words. God says, look, that is not a very good way to speak. I don't like to hear you say those words. And so you have a choice. Okay, Lord, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And by your grace, I'm going to stop doing that. I'm going to walk down this way in that area in my life. That's what repentance means. A change of mind and a course of action. Someone asked me recently, what is revival? I don't know what you would say. We have all these ideas of what revival is. This wonderful experience where we come up to the altar and kneel there and cry, and we have this great experience. That may be part of it. But I said in simple words to me, revival is what happens in your life. Is the thing that you experience producing a holy lifestyle? That's all that revival is. Simply a producing holiness out of your life. More holiness than what was there before. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming to him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the what? Sin of the world. You have to look at Jesus and say, Yes, I believe you took my sins away. Maybe that's step number one. I'm not sure. But anyways, that's part of it. Looking to Jesus and believing the fact that He came to this world to take our sins away. Think about the size of the ransom that had to be paid. Sometimes when somebody is on the most wanted list, they put a huge bounty on top of their head, $25 million or something like that. Well, I don't know how God did it when He was thinking about saving the poor lost sinners in the world. I don't know, did He say, well, maybe I could give half of the universe away to the devil so that I could save these people. Think He did that? I don't know how He did it. How did God decide what the price is that He's going to pay for the ransom of the humanity? Did He think, maybe I could give all my angels and maybe that would be enough to save these people? No. Well, I don't know. I don't know what He did. But He finally decided, in my words, the only way that I can save those people is by giving my only Son, Jesus, to be killed and crucified and mistreated and all of those things so that I can save those people. How would you, as a father, what would you think about that if you would realize, look, the only way I can save this world is if I would give my child, my son, to be killed and tortured and mistreated. You know, I don't think that I can't grasp the size of the ransom that had to be paid. And that tells us that sin is a very serious thing. How does Jesus take away the sin of my life? First of all, He does a spiritual, which I can't explain. Some of the things I can't explain, so we just have to realize that and say, look, I don't understand how it works, but it works. He does a spiritual, supernatural work when we believe and surrender. It's a spiritual, supernatural work. He does a heart transplant. That simply means that you now have a new heart. You no longer have the same desires and appetites, but you used to want this stuff. Now you want this stuff. One of the ways to explain it. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. What is that verse saying? In simple words, somebody tell us here this morning, what does that verse mean?
That you don't continue in sin.
No, yes, but what does it mean in the light of how do you get rid of sin in your life? In other words, what do you have to do? Or what has to take place?
Repent.
What does the verse say?
Die.
Yes. You have to die. Knowing this, this is how it is, in my words. This is how it is. You have to die, or you have to be crucified, and then God can work the sin out in your life. Those are all things that we don't really care for that much. We don't really care to die. The old man, the old nature. The old man is the old nature. He's crucified with Jesus on the cross. A spiritual work that is reckoned by faith. It works itself out in our physical bodies. It affects us physically. The things you look at, the places you go, the way you drive your car, the way you comb your hair, sisters. Is that too down to earth? The books you read, the music you listen to. Job priorities, the things you say about others, the clothes you wear, what you do with the money you have. These are all reflections. These are all reflections of the new man working to destroy the body of sin. All of those things that I mentioned, and there's a whole pile more. I couldn't near mention all of them. But the way those things work out in your life tells the people around you what is happening in your spiritual life. Man. All right, just a few verses to close. I hope I made this clear this morning. And it says in Romans 8:10, if Christ be in you, That's another way. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. If Jesus is in you, in plain words, if Jesus is living in you. Did you hear what I said? What did I say? If Jesus is living in you. We say these things so lightly so many times, but Paul said, don't you know, your body is the temple of the living God, I think it says, or something to that effect. Our bodies is His temple. So in other, if Jesus is in us, then the fruit of the Holy Spirit will come out of us. This I say then in Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This I say then, walk in the Spirit and you won't sin. If you have a sin problem, if you or I, whoever we are, have a sin problem, it means we're not walking in the Spirit. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from most sin. Is that right? What did I say wrong? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If, what? We walk in the light. So, there are some very good keys for us to apply to our lives. Walking in the Spirit, walking in the light, and recognizing the fact that Christ is living in us. All right, I think we'll close with that. Why don't we just pause for